Well, it is Christmas time, and many of you know who've been here for a few years. It's in December whenever I break out the King James Version and get into the Gospels of Matthew and Luke during the month of December. And I'm certainly going to do that, but if you would allow me, I'm going to start that next week, because this week I want us to look at this sermon title and this topic, The Way of Worry. And that kind of brings to a conclusion the things that I've been discussing the past 3 weeks, not only in Sunday morning time, but Wednesday night and also Sunday night as well. The way of worry. Do we have worry warts in the house this morning? Maybe just one. And that person's worrying there's not more of them, right? Yeah, no, the way of worry. This is something that probably plagues all of us at some time or another, or maybe for some of us too frequently. Just worrying, worrying, worrying. And that probably is only exponentially made worse during the holiday seasons, right? Because during the holiday season, we have this Norman Rockwell kind of idea of what the table should look like, what the family should look like, you know, what the food should look like. Let me ask you this. Does anybody's holiday meal or family or table look like Norman Rockwell's paintings? Boy, mine doesn't. And if it does, it's only going to last like 90 seconds once the lobbyists get involved starting to eat the thing, right? Yeah, we tend to worry that we have to have holidays at some kind of standard that is completely culturally founded. Understand that? We worry that our holidays have to look like the culture that we live in dictates they're supposed to look like. Now, you've known my evolution of holiday celebration. You know that I used to be rather a Scrooge, and I'm certainly not that anymore. I used to just reject holiday celebration, reject it because it was just so contradictory to the Scriptures. But I've come a long way in enjoying the season because of what it represents, and then enjoying the other aspects of the season as well. And I find myself captured by the thought that the holiday has to represent a certain cultural norm. Because if I don't let it represent that cultural norm, then I or my family might be considered weird or odd. I was told that by a church member in Kentucky that my family's holiday celebration was just weird and odd. And by that, what he meant was that I didn't do the holiday the way he did the holiday. Boy, isn't that just a slippery slope to be on, huh? Doesn't that cause a bunch of worry and anxiety that if your family isn't living up to a certain expectation of what the holiday should be like or the standard therein? And boy, you notice what I haven't said once in this opening? Jesus. Right? In all of that angst, in all of that worry, in all of that measurable norm with culture and Christmas time, I have left out Christ. And that is a shame, is it not? That we approach the holiday season, Thanksgiving is over, now it's full blown, let's get Christmas time on and let's get there, and we are nothing but a bunch of worriers. And that is a way in which the Lord Jesus and God the Father does not want His children to go down that road, down that way, especially in the season in which Emmanuel was prophesied to be what? The Prince of Worry? The Prince of Anxiety? The Prince of Strife? No, the Prince of Peace. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we reflect at the holiday season that we follow and are saved by the Prince of Peace? That's a hard question to kind of, as my grandpa would say, wrestle with, isn't it? You got to wrestle with those kind of things. Do we reflect that we follow and are saved and are redeemed by the Prince of Peace? Does our life, the tumultuous anxiety or anger or frustration or worry that we exude, whether consciously or unconsciously, does it reflect that we follow another prince? Oh, tough stuff, I know, but stuff that I wrestle with myself, because I want to make sure that I put my sin aside, that I kill it, that I let Christ reign in me and through me, so that those who see me through my imperfection see that I follow the Prince of Peace. And I am so grateful for the grace of God that forgives me when I fail and puts me back up on my feet so that I can do it all over again. Follow Him on that straight and narrow path. Well, this morning, if you'd open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, this is where I want us to begin. We're going to go to a passage in 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to finish up in Philippians. But if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I want us to set the stage the way Jesus sets the stage. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, these are the words of Christ. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they are? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like the one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. And Father, now we pray the Holy Spirit that inspired these words, Father, will be a power unto us to understand them in the simplicity that is spoken, but in the depths of the truth that is here. And Father, may we walk away from this time together, blessed and encouraged and equipped as your children to live life to your glory. And Father, for those in this room who have not been born again, who have never had faith in Christ, who are of little faith, may they profoundly be impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit unto salvation and unto faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can see that Jesus' main topic in this particular part of His sermon and teaching that He is giving to His disciples is what? It is anxiety. Jesus is not only teaching His disciples, but those larger gathering of people around them about their issue with anxiety. Now, here, Jesus is teaching, I think we could say confidently, primarily or maybe exclusively to a Jewish audience. Didn't have many Gentiles around Him at this time. So Jesus is teaching to who? God's covenant people. The people who are supposedly in a relationship with God by the covenant that he made with Abraham. So these are people who know better. Put it that way, right? Many of us in this room, we are people who know better because we have probably heard this sermon preached 100 times. You've probably read devotional literature on this particular passage of sermon many times. You've probably had it discussed in Sunday school class a whole bunch of times, okay? So we know better, but yet how many of us, whenever we read these passages, find ourselves still worrying, still in anxiety? Well, as I was studying this morning, getting ready, the finishing touches here on this passage, I needed to figure out some Greek words. And it's always fun to look up Greek words on a Sunday morning before a sermon. Not! Because you're trying to figure this out before you preach, right? And you're going through Greek texts anyway. It's not fun, at least for me. But here I was able to figure out, because I wanted to know what this Greek word anxious meant. Because we have an idea of what anxious is, right? We have an idea of what anxiety is, correct? Here, the Greek word means something just a little bit more. We need to unpack what Jesus is teaching here. Because the Greek word, when he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it." What Christ is saying here and what the Scriptures is teaching us is in life, as a child of God, because he's talking to Israelites, in life, do not be drawn in a different direction, or do not become distracted. This is the issue that Jesus is dealing with here. He is talking to the people around him and his disciples that in life, do not be drawn in a different direction other than God. Do not be drawn or distracted by anything in this material world other than God. Now notice, Jesus is not saying to reject the material things of the world. He's not saying to boycott material things from the world. But what he is saying is, as a child of God, you cannot be distracted from God by material items. You cannot be led in a different direction from God by the pursuit of food and clothing and possessions. Now, obviously, food, clothing, possessions, housing, all of that stuff is important. It's our basic needs to live. But the problem is whenever we become distracted with those things other than God. We are literally a house divided because we are concentrating on possessions while at the same time trying to concentrate on God. And many of us, perhaps all of us in this room, know who wins that battle, right? Usually we become so distracted with the things we eat, with the clothes that we wear, with the possessions that we have, that tends to become our focus. And whenever that becomes our focus, our worry and our anxiety is founded. And it is fed. And it just multiplies over and over. Why? Because we never have enough clothes. We never have enough possessions. We try to fill our wants and our desires with those things, and we always come up wanting, unfulfilled. So what does it make us do? Well, if a little didn't meet our need, then maybe a little bit more will. Or maybe a little bit more will. And you see, we are just completely distracted. We're a house divided, and we're not focused upon God, who is the source and the foundation of peace. Now, how does that work out in the holidays? Well, let me ask all of us this question, myself behind this pulpit included. How are you and I distracted in the holiday season? What is it that distracts us? What distracts you? If you don't know, ask your spouse. He or she will tell you. The holiday season, as beautiful as it is, and as much as I am learning to enjoy it more and more each and every year, it can be a distraction. And I'm not talking about just a distraction from celebrating the birth of Christ. It's more serious than that. It can be a distraction so that you become the very person that has no familiarity with Christ, with peace, with joy, with gladness, because you are being distracted by an ideal of what Christmas is supposed to be like. You've become distracted by an ideal of the kind of presents, the kind of decorations, the kind of food, whatever it is. You see, Jesus says, do not be anxious, do not be distracted, do not pursue another direction in those areas. Pursue God. Stay focused upon Him. Now, there's a lesson here that I want us to see from the Apostle Paul, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's desire, beginning with verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Now, this is the same Greek word. Paul says, I want you to be free from all distractions. I want you to be free from being led into another direction. Doesn't that sound great, right? I would love to forfeit. Maybe you're thinking, before I leave, I would just love to forfeit my anxiety. I would just love to forfeit my distractions. And that would be a good and godly thing. Notice how the Apostle Paul illustrates this truth of how one can become undistracted. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious or distracted about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. Why is the unmarried man undistracted? I was unmarried once. I was still distracted. But how is that? Well, in the ideal circumstance, he says this. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about what? Worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. See, the Apostle Paul fleshes out that word for us in a manner that Jesus did not. I'm not saying Jesus was less of a teacher, because his listeners knew what he was saying. Paul now is writing to Gentiles, and he needs them to understand that whenever they have a relationship with Christ, whenever they are saved, it needs to be focused. It needs to be undivided. And Paul's illustration is a bachelor and a man who is married. A bachelor, his only really responsibility is to please the Lord. But a married man, what happens? Well, his responsibility becomes divided because now he has a wife to provide for and to please and to make happy and also the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul, if we read the rest of this whole passage here, he is saying, he's not trying to say you can't marry or shouldn't marry. He's not putting any prohibitions on any of this. He's just using this as an illustration. An unmarried man can be focused on serving the Lord because why? He does not have any other important primary relationships to worry about other than his relationship with Christ. So is true with the unmarried woman. He says the same thing. She becomes distracted because she is to what? Make sure that her husband is pleased. Now, first off, this is a beautiful picture of what marriage should be like. That the husband should be concerned with the wife, and the wife should be concerned with the husband. It is a mutual, beautiful relationship. Paul is just using this as an example that whenever a person gets married, their focus is still to be on God. But see, now there's a family involved there. God is still primary, but the family becomes secondary. See, this is the approach that we need to have in our relationship with God. He is primary, and the distractions that we have need to be limited. And none come over our primary responsibility of having a loving relationship with God through Christ. But yet what? All of us, whenever we leave this room and get in our cars, we will become distracted. Why? Because in a room this size, somebody's going to pull out in front of somebody. And you're going to be distracted. And you might even lose a little bit of your religion. Or, once you leave this room, your mind is going to turn from the scriptures and from the worship and from the music and from the fellowship, and it's going to turn towards a holiday shopping list. I mean, hey, there's still sales going on this weekend, right? Or Cyber Monday, if tomorrow, you can start pursuing and Googling, figuring out what's going on there, what can I purchase there? It's just going to happen. But whenever we allow that to happen, what happens? We begin to go down the road to worry, to anxiety, to fret. Now, as we think about this, if that's the problem, then what's the cure? If that's the problem, then how do we put up safeguards so that we do not allow our lives and our relationships to distract us from God? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. This is the verse I read during our New Testament scripture reading time. And we'll see Paul's cure that was given to him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. Same word. Do not be divided about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul here has just described somebody who is not a worrier. Somebody who is not anxious. Somebody who is not divided. Paul here describes a person that, quite frankly, I'd want to be around. How about you? Wouldn't you want to be around somebody who just rejoices in the Lord always? Wouldn't you want to be around somebody whose delight and happiness and joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? Don't you want to be that kind of man or woman or boy or girl for the Lord Jesus Christ? So here, Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, let your reasonableness be known to everybody. The Lord's at hand. And then do not be anxious. Do not be divided about anything. But as you're not divided about anything, what does Paul also recommend? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the real issue. Many of us are worrying. Many of us have anxieties. Many of us are divided because we spend so little time praying. Many of us are worriers. Many of us have anxiety. Many of us are divided because we spend little time in supplication, making our hearts known to God with thanksgiving. Many of us are just the opposite of this. Many of us choose to internalize, compartmentalize. We'll work through it instead of pouring out our hearts to God through Christ Jesus our Lord with supplication and with thanksgiving. You see, once we become a people of prayer, once we become a people of pouring our hearts out to God, we open ourselves up to communication to God through His Word. We open up ourselves to being able to understand His provision and His goodness in our life despite of what's going on. But here's the good part, verse 7. And the peace of God, once you do this, letting your request be made known to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Another Greek word I wanted to look up was this idea of guard. And it's a noun, it's not a verb. And this noun, in the New Testament sense, can also be used as a garrison. So we see here that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What is a garrison? Well, I've learned a little bit about what a garrison is by playing video games with my son. Star Wars video games. Apparently, a garrison is a rather important thing to have. Or to be in. And a garrison is what? The way I kind of understand this, it's just this fortified complex with a multitude of military personnel in it, right? And if you want to be protected, you want to be in a garrison, or you want to live in a city that had a garrison around it, provided it wasn't a hostile garrison, of course. But that's just important to have this garrison. Here we see that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison our hearts in Christ Jesus. If your heart is garrisoned and guarded in Christ Jesus, it is a heart that cannot be divided. It is a heart that will not try to pursue a different path or go in a different direction. So folks, this holiday season, where is your heart garrisoned? Is your heart garrisoned in Christ, or is your heart garrisoned in the culture? Is your heart garrisoned in the Norman Rockwell Christmas ideal? I dare say, if your heart is garrisoned in Christ, your holiday season is going to be spectacular. Some of you think that that means it's going to be boring or miserly. No, I'm going to be broke come January too, by the way. No. If your heart is garrisoned in Christ, your Christmas time will be unlike any holiday you've ever imagined. But if you keep your heart garrisoned to the culture, yep, it's going to be the same old, same old, same old. I have an idea which one's better. And I have an idea which one I want to celebrate. My question is, which one do you and your family want to celebrate? What kind of person do you want to personify? One who is anxious and divided, distracted, or one that is focused and undistracted in Christ? That's your decision. That's not mine. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer together. And Father, as I come before you, I thank you for this time and for this word. And Lord, I pray that as a people of God, it works in our hearts as it so needs to. Father, I want to thank you for Christmas time. I want to thank you for the season of Thanksgiving to Christmas to the new year. Because, Father, I see a beautiful biblical picture there. And, Father, I don't want to lose that beautiful biblical picture because of being distracted by worldly things. So, Father, I pray that as a husband and as a father, that you help me to exemplify Christ this holiday season. Lord, I pray that as I have the responsibility of being a pastor, that you help me to exemplify a life and attitude that is not distracted, but that exemplifies the peace that surpasses all understanding, a life that is guarded in Christ, garrisoned in Christ. But Father, there may be some here in this room that they can't be garrisoned in Christ because they've never bowed their knee to Christ as Lord and Savior. May today be the day that they believe that Christ is the Son of God, that He was sent here to take on the sins of the world, to be punished for those sins, that they killed Him, but He rose again from the dead, so that those who believe on Him and confess Him as Lord shall be saved. May that be the reality for those in this room who need to make that kind of commitment and exert that kind of faith. Thank you, God. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.